This morning I would like to conclude our sermon series entitled A New Way of Living, New Life Within. And this last message is entitled Keeping That Heavenly Mindset. I don't know if you have read through the Sermon on the Mount the last couple of weeks, but we have been speaking from the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mountainside. And if you read that whole sermon, Jesus made lots of declarations that are unusual. He said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And he said that we are to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. And we'll review some of that as we go through today's message. But just as what Jesus said should have gotten the attention of those who heard him originally, those things should get our attention too. Because we often would think that the law is the foundation, yes, but it doesn't need fulfilled by us, yet Jesus declared we must fulfill it better than the Pharisees fulfilled it. As we've spoken through those Beatitudes, we would see that they are the preparation for citizenship into the kingdom of heaven, which we'll find to be a very interesting term. Here Jesus drives home an Old Testament concept that there are two kingdoms. There is a heaven and an earth kingdom. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth is what he would call this world, and the kingdom of heaven is what he would call citizenship in his way, his kind of thinking. And we can see that as Jesus presents this first message, that it is a message that seems to lead us from law to grace. I think one thing that the Sermon on the Mountainside does for sure is has us to be very confident that yet Jesus said you must fulfill the law, that he said you can't fulfill the law with the rest of his life and ministry. It was the introduction to his kingdom. I'd like to speak for a few moments about the world in which we do live. I've taken strides this week to be mindful of the world around us, to be a student of the world and current events and pressures in our lives. And as I do that, I want you to know that the people who heard Jesus had those same kind of everyday pressures in their lives. They may have been different, they may have been somewhat the same. But here in our Western world this week, let's talk about the economy. Are we in a recession or not in a recession? Does that bother anybody? How can we have a lower interest rate yet a higher default rate going on at the same time? You see, those are the things that we live with. And I think what's happening is the living beyond our means pattern is catching up with itself. And then we find our government is attempting to change the pattern in part by giving us some money to spend. But instead of paying bills that we've already made, they've encouraged people to go out and spend that money on something new. And my prediction will be that many people will go further in debt as a result of receiving this $600, $1,200, $1,500, $2,000 from the government. They'll actually spend it twice. Some people here have already spent it and you don't have it yet, and you plan to pay it off when you get the gift from the government. And when it comes due, when your credit card bill comes due, you'll need it for something else by then. And so you'll have spent that money and gone further into debt. And that'll be a pattern in our culture. Or some people will take that money and put a down payment on a brand new car. Here's a free $2,000 to buy a $30,000 vehicle. And when it's over and done with, they will have done something to try to change the pattern. But in the end, in about 2 months, when the payments start being due, they'll say, what did I do? And so we live with financial pressure. Who here doesn't live with financial pressure? War. Is it a just war? Is there a just war? Is it wrong to be where we are in this world? Does the war in Iraq have something to do with the petroleum industry? I mean, we could get in great arguments about that. I heard somebody who's critical say this: if Colonel Sanders became president and the price of chicken quadrupled, I would wonder, you know, when our president comes from an oil family, to those who want to be critical, would say there's a reason, a personal reason beyond. But war and your wallet, the gas pump, do they have something to do with each other? Is it easy to get our mind on things like that? It is expensive, the war. And people are dying, and not just U.S. soldiers. Should we just get out? Is it necessary to stay? Can we be peacekeepers? I don't think we'll be peacemakers, but we might be peacekeepers. No matter what, whether it's just or unjust, whether it's right or not right, whether we should stay or leave, you see, it's our sons who are dying. Righteous or not, we wish we didn't have to live in a time of war. That's something that says, look at this kingdom. Look at this kingdom, the economy, war, the weather. Strange week. Did you see the pictures of the tornadoes in Virginia? Just a 300-foot swath right through brand new homes. One whole community wiped out. Tornadoes in the south, tornadoes in the midsection of our country. And that didn't affect us much. But there's people sitting where a church was last week, having worship in those places today, or five or six of the families there have no home. And for them, how's it possible to keep your eyes focused on the kingdom of heaven when your house was blown away this week? Amazingly, in Virginia, I forget how many homes altogether, but no one was injured. Or no one was killed, I'm sorry. Some were injured. Politics, we're in the presidential year politics, and there's lots of bantering and accusations, and the power of words and the power of past actions are coming to revelation. This past week has been evidence how the words of a pastor can be mighty and can be influential for the good or for the bad. And last election we saw that the words of a wife can be very, very influential. But just paying attention to this week, those are some things that probably we all have pressure from. Even if we're not ones who keep up with the news, we don't know why, but we still feel the pressure. You know, and I would stand back and say, how is it we could have record losses in the mortgage industry and record profits in the oil industry? How it does affect every one of us. Have you been to the grocery store lately? Have you been to the gas pump lately? How is it that a $50 bill spends like it was a $20 bill just, you know, 6 or 7 months ago? Last week we learned there's a world food shortage. And I would say I don't think there really is. I think there's a world food distribution problem. How is it that some people can be starving to death from too little balanced nutrition and others of us are dying from too much unbalanced nutrition? And in the middle of being a citizen of the kingdom of this world, most of the response of our culture is to find diversion and pleasure. Just ignore it. Take another trip. Buy another toy. You know, get together and play cards. And I wonder, you know, how do we have citizenship in this kingdom of heaven that Jesus proclaimed and citizenship in this world and have even peacekeeping, peacemaking in our own life? So I just want you to remember, if Jesus came today, He probably would preach the same message He preached then, because the truths are just the same, even though the times are different and the people are somewhat different and the issues may be somewhat different. They still had that war between the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven, just like you and I. Let's do a short study from the Gospel of Matthew. Open your Bibles first to Matthew 3:2. Let's discover a little bit about this kingdom of heaven. Matthew 3:1-2 says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" It's coming, he says. It's really close. It's about to happen. And Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Notice Matthew 3, Matthew 4, Matthew 5 is the inaugural sermon. Matthew 5, 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the broken, the poor in spirit, the spiritually bankrupt, those who've run out of gas." You ought to be able to repeat that by now. He says, "Blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then 5:10, the last beatitude. Notice he begins and ends in his introduction with the same point. He said, "Blessed are those who are being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:19 and 20. Jesus says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 7:21. We'll spend some time there a little later in this message. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So I think it's really important to understand what Jesus was saying to those people, and in turn what he says to us. There are two kingdoms. We all live in the kingdom of the world. And you have citizenship in one or the other, yet you have no choice where your body's going to live for now. We all live in the kingdom of the world, but we can change citizenships. And you can become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He said there's a blessed way to live. That's those Beatitudes. There's a spiritually attuned way. There's a way to have new eyes in the midst of this world. There's a way, he says to us this week, there's a way to have peace in the midst of an economy that's fallen apart, in a war-torn world, and political affairs. And by the way, I should have brought the article. Even within the evangelical church, the younger evangelicals are saying to we older evangelicals, "You guys have made a point on one or two points like abortion." And the evangelical church has become too politically involved in things because of the stand you've taken. And we don't want to be known for that, because the church is losing her place in society. She's becoming too political. And I certainly agree with that. But see, that's part of the pull and tug of these two kingdoms. And it must be, there's constant reformation and constant change. The kingdom of heaven. That term is related to and sometimes synonymous with the term kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God means that's God's rule of grace in the world. And it looks in the scripture to a future period from the Old Testament, foretold by the prophets, and it is identified by Jesus as beginning with His public ministry. So the kingdom of God came to the earth when Jesus began His public ministry. The kingdom of God is the experience of blessedness. Like that in the Garden of Eden, where evil is fully overcome, where those who live in the kingdom know only happiness, peace, and joy. And that's what Jesus said. They lived in an unfallen world and had perfect peace with God, fully blessed. And Jesus said, "You live in a fallen world, but you don't have to live without that peace, without that blessedness. You don't have to be ripped to and fro by what goes on around you." And see, I think that if every one of us could get up here and say, "Yes, Pastor, all the national things you said are true, but do you know what's going on in my life? Can you believe what's happening in my life?" The kingdom of God is the answer. That was the main expectation of the Old Testament about the future times fulfilled in the days of Jesus. More specifically, this term, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew's the only one that uses that term, and he uses it 32 times in his writing. And probably that's because he was writing to the Jews. That was his primary audience. And they had awaited the announcement that the kingdom of heaven is here. And that's why John, the voice crying in the wilderness, was saying to the Jews, "The kingdom of heaven is near. Get ready. It's coming." And that's why he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And pointing to Jesus Christ. In this kingdom of heaven, Daniel foresaw it. You ought to read Daniel 7. I just want to read a few verses to you. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel says, "In a vision at night I looked, and before me there was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that's God the Father, "and he was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting. His dominion will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And then in Daniel 7:27 says, "Then the sovereignty, the power, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the faithful, to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." And Daniel wasn't having a vision just about, you know, us finding a new way to meditate and have peace with the world. He was talking about a literal kingdom. And I think if we don't understand the threat of the kingdom of heaven to our very lives, then we have missed the point of the Bible. When we think that Jesus has come simply to be our psychiatrist, or simply to be our healer, or simply to be, you know, the gift giver that gives us everything we want, we have a wrong image of who Jesus is. And when people consider the second coming of Jesus simply to be something that's spiritual, or something that's, you know, going to be fulfilled and not a literal event, but just when you have peace in your heart, they're missing the kingdom. The kingdom wasn't ushered in that way, and it won't come to its full majestic glory in that way. One day Jesus will reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and things will be like they were in the Garden of Eden for that 1,000 years, and then eternally a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where we're seeing the blossom, the full bloom of the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't get it, you need to get it, because some of the guys got it, and that's why they got rid of Jesus, because he wasn't simply saying, you know, find peace. It wasn't a transcendental kind of thing. Daniel saw it in a vision, and this term, kingdom of heaven, describes the Messiah's kingdom as a whole, both in its spiritual, present spiritual, invisible phase, the gospel dispensation, and also in its future manifestation on earth in glory, when finally heaven and earth shall be joined. And so the prophets prophesied it. Jesus said, "It has come, it has begun," and we look forward to the day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes to finish the next and last chapter in the history of the world. In his kingdom, there's an inner aspect and an outer aspect. Now you need to get this. The outer aspect of the kingdom of heaven includes all who profess to acknowledge God. That's the visible kingdom, the outer kingdom. Everybody who says, "I believe Jesus is Lord," is seen as part of the outer kingdom. The inner kingdom includes only true believers. And according to the Word, they are those who have truly repented and are truly converted. And that one is not seen by us. We can only see the outer kingdom because we cannot accurately evaluate and know people's hearts. God sees this kingdom from His side of heaven. And that is to say, I don't have the capability of saying, "You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're in, out, 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 in. But God has that capacity. In fact, it's hard for us to evaluate our own heart according to the Word. Is that true? I think we need to pray more often, "Help my unbelief." I think we need to identify more with the man who beat his breast. Sometimes we are so cocksure of our salvation, we act as if we were one of the Trinity. And we are not. And in God's church, I want you to understand, He reigns over both the visible and the invisible, the outer and the inner aspects of His kingdom. He uses the unredeemed for His will and His glory. And sitting amongst this group of people, let me tell you, some of us are deceived. And I don't know who we are. And you don't know who we are. But some of us will live eternally with Christ, and some of us will not. That's just the way it is. And some who think they're in are out. That's what Jesus is going to tell us. That ought to rattle our teeth to say, what a declaration. What a ruler of a kingdom. One day He will separate the superficial from the real. But meanwhile, He allows the pretenders to identify themselves outwardly with His kingdom. His parables show that. When the angels come, they'll separate the weeds from the wheat. And so watch it. I mean, that's something He said. Don't be so judgmental. Treat others like you want to be treated. You let the judging up to Me, is what Jesus said. He didn't say, don't use good judgment. He did say, when you go to remove the splinter from your brother's eye, make sure you don't have a telephone pole in your own. So we use judgment, but we don't live judgmentally. Jesus told Nathanael about this. In John 1, it says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, He said to Philip, follow Me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching Him, He said, here's a true Israelite and one whom there is nothing false. In this man that's coming toward Me, there is no guile. And when Nathanael heard that, he said, how do you know Me? And Jesus said, I saw you when you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said this, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. And He then added, here's what Jesus said about this kingdom. I tell you the truth, Nathanael. You'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, while I stand here, there's spiritual warfare going on, Nathanael, but you can't see it. But one day you'll get it. And see, that's true here. I have no problem. It's a crazy idea to an unredeemed world. I have no problem imagining angels fighting off demons over this building when we gather here for worship. I have no problem imagining, you know, when a man's called away from what he knows is right, you know, whether it's the drink or the drug. I have no problem seeing the demons pulling them one way and the angels warring over him another way. There's a spiritual kingdom of which we will not see. And Jesus said to Nathanael, if you could see it, you'd see angels going up and down. Come to do this and came to do this and come to do this, and they go back to get another assignment. He said, Nathanael, someday you'll see the kingdom the way I see it. And so this kingdom of heaven is much more of a threat than we might want it to be. You want to see it, it's in its fulfillment. Go to Revelation 21 and 22, where John describes the ultimate. Well, here's the main point of the Sermon on the Mount, in my opinion. You can live in the world and like the world, or you can live in the world but according to a better, higher, deeper, everlasting citizenship, your choice. You can be a citizen of the kingdom of the heavens properly, it's heavens there, or you can be a citizen of the kingdom of God, or you can just be a citizen of the kingdom of the world. And you and I know that's where the battle takes place, in our own lives, in our own minds, like Andy said. How is it I know I'm marching to, you know, the orders of Jesus Christ, yet shiny things are still attractive to me? How is it I march according to the orders of Jesus Christ and I still want worldly success? And you know the same thing. Here's the big point. Citizenship in the kingdom of heaven begins while you're on the earth. And that's where we say, oh, I don't have to be so burdened and pressed down and pushed upon. Because in the midst of the whole world swirling around me, I can still have peace. That's why Jesus said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Now, while we yet struggle, while the world's on a downward spiral, our lives, according to Paul, he says, inwardly, we're getting better and better day by day. And that's where he says, don't focus on anything you can see. Anything you see is temporal. It's of the world. And it just makes things worse. It'll disappoint you. Instead, live your life according to invisible, temporal, non-temporal kingdom principles. Live heaven's life now. Well, let's take a look at that inaugural sermon as we prepare to just drive things home here. Let's go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It has a wonderful introduction. We've studied them for 8 or 10 weeks. Maybe more. They're called the Beatitudes, and that's where Jesus was making this promise. He was getting the people's attention. He was saying, you'll have spiritual vision when? You will be really blessed when you live according to these things, being broken and mourning and becoming meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and becoming merciful and pure in heart, becoming a peacemaker and being persecuted for the sake of right things. And people were saying, wow, that's not what I thought. I thought if it was going to be, it's up to me. I thought I had to really work hard to get God's attention. I thought I had to do this and this and this and this. And Jesus said, it's not from trying harder. It's from giving up. It's not from pushing yourself along. It's by letting me carry you. And so he had their attention. And then there was some astounding teaching. Let's review it quickly. Jesus says in Matthew 5, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And then he went on to talk about things like anger and lust. And he said, listen, you want to know what God's kingdom's really like? You know it's against the commands to lust against somebody. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what. If you want to know what the kingdom's really like, if you even think lustful thoughts, you're an adulterer. And he says, you know the commandments say not to kill anybody, but you want to know what my Father's kingdom is really like? Even if you hate somebody, you're a murderer. And he says, in the law, you can get a divorce, but you want to know what the real standard is? No divorce. Except for porneia. English versions say, except for adultery. And adultery is a form of porneia. The hardest, the most narrow interpretation of that is, unless your marriage is defined as pornographic, you should not get a divorce. And the narrow understanding of that would be, if a man has married a man, he ought to get a divorce. And in the evangelical church, we say there's two permissible reasons for divorce. One is adultery. If your mate's been unfaithful, you are permitted to divorce. But guess what? You don't have to divorce. We need to remember that. Second reason from 1 Corinthians, if you've married an unbeliever and the unbeliever departs, then you can get a divorce. I think we're not looking at the spirit of what Christ said. Who can be faithful? Who hasn't committed adultery according to Jesus' standard? So if we're looking for the loophole, and that's what really gets me when somebody's looking for divorce. You mean those are two reasons? Okay. You know, and they say, well, I think this one time he was thinking it. So that means he's in divorce. So I can get a divorce, right? And I'm not sure she really is a believer. She says she is, but really she's an unbeliever. So I can get a divorce, right? I think we're missing it altogether. I think in this whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is building it so high that we have to say, what? Why try? And then in His life and ministry, He says, follow My grace. Matthew 5:48, look at it. He says, therefore what? Be what? Be perfect. You want to earn your way into the citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Be perfect. If that's how it is, I quit. See, we are pronounced perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are seen as perfect. We have to have the rest of the gospel to get it. And then we can have heavenly eyes. And then we can listen to the orders of the King. And then we are bathed in His grace. He goes on there and he talks about taking oaths. He said, don't raise your hand in court and say, I'll tell the truth. What does he say in the end? Always keep your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And it's not like, well, I can't take an oath because I'm a Christian. It's like, I don't need to take an oath because I'm always under oath, is what Jesus was saying. And we get this courtroom mentality. Outside the courtroom, I can lie like anything, but in the courtroom, I pledge to tell the truth, so I'll tell the truth. Jesus said that's of the kingdom of the world. If you're going to live according to citizenship in my kingdom, you always tell the truth. And he talks about getting even and loving our enemies. Then he talks about giving and fasting and prayer and says, these things are not for the show of men. If you do them for men to see, then that's your reward. Do them, but shut up about it. You don't need to tell anybody. And then he goes on to talk about judging. Talked a little bit about that. And he says, you know, when you're really tuned in, your will is going to be like my will, and all you have to do is ask. And he says, you'll really be known by your fruit. So as he sums up the Sermon on the Mount, look there in chapter 7, starting in verse 12. This is his conclusion. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. That sums up the whole law and the prophets. Do unto others as they would do unto you. That's the golden rule. And that's not for salvation. That's the standard by which we live. And then listen to these words. He says, you enter this kingdom by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now you've got to plug that truth into whosoever believes. The kingdom isn't as big as we imagine it to be. We already know that. We minister mainly in the outward kingdom. When we count our numbers, we're counting the outward kingdom. And Jesus said, but don't think everybody that says I'm in is in. That's what he goes on to say. And then he says, you know, beware the false prophets. Only pay attention to their fruit. And then in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many people will say to me, not a few will say to him, many. Lots of people are going to say, amen. And he's going to say, they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not proclaim your word? Did we not warn people? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not do mighty works in your name? More than I've done. People that are highly visible, highly acclaimed for their ministry. And he's going to say, I'll say to them, I never did know you. You never did know me. You just thought you did. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You just did what you wanted to do. You made a name for yourself. You weren't thinking of my kingdom. You were thinking of your benefit. And then he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And you know how that goes, where he says, some people build their house on the kingdom of the world. That's like building your house on the beach. It's going to look real nice for a day or two. And then in a week or two, it's going to start to tilt. And then pretty soon the storms come and it can't take the beating and it collapses. And some people's spiritual journey is just like that. And then he said, but if you build your house on the rock, it'll stand. So just get what he says here. He said it's a narrow way, not a wide way. It's a way of few, not the way of many. Only pay attention to the fruit. It's not just words. It's not just hearing, but it's hearing and doing. There's not one way. I mean, there's only one way, not two ways. So, summing it all up, when I'm done with the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes I feel like quitting. I really do. I say, even with grace, I'm a total mess up. So how do we keep the heavenly mindset? Go back there to Matthew 5. Right after he said the Beatitudes, he said, here's how you should live. He said, you're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the people's feet. And you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. You get that? Here he says, let them see your good works. And later he says, when you pray, don't let them see. When you give, don't let them see. When you fast, don't let them see. It's a relationship. Is the kingdom hard or the kingdom easy? You decide. It's both. You get it? I mean, it's not something you can make a list and fulfill. It's not the one, two, threes of the Christian faith. It's living the life. Light and salt. Remember, salt, when it's before it's made pure, we get pure salt. We expose our salt to the elements, it totally disappears. But salt attached to other minerals or a stone, okay, that you might use for a preservative or you might use to treat something, if it's exposed to the elements, you think you have some salt, but you just have a pile of pebbles. And Jesus said, if the salt loses saltiness, it's no good. You can spread the pebbles all you want, but it's not going to make any difference. But you need to understand it. What my view would be, first of all, Jesus was saying salt is a preservative. In those days, without refrigeration and all the fresh things, lots of things were salted to save them. And there's a lot more salt in our food than, you know, we would probably know or want to even think about. But that's how beans don't rot in a can, through salt. That's how a ham is a ham and hot dogs are hot dogs, through salt. And, you know, I think most hot dogs you could leave out for about 3 weeks and it probably wouldn't hurt you because it's preserved with salt, mostly salt. And I think that we need to understand, Jesus has said, you, if there is any redeeming value in the kingdom of heaven, it comes through you. Or I guess, not if, when there is redeeming value, if it comes through anybody, it comes through you. I'm depending on you, Jesus said. You go out and you salt the world. You preserve the world. You save the world. Not only does salt preserve, but we know it flavors. I don't think Jesus had that much in mind that it's flavoring society. I think sometimes we think, oh, that means we're all different and so creative, you know, and you bring a little flavor here and I bring a little flavor. I don't think it fits the message. But I do think the idea that salt influences is very important. A medium rare steak without salt and butter is not as good as a medium rare steak with salt and salted butter. I like it that way. Okay? And there's an influence, and influence is a taste, and I think Christians should influence culture. And then light, I think the main idea there is direction. He says, a city on the hill can't be hidden. He says, you don't put a light on the table and then pretend it's not there. And light can't help but being light. And we have to always remember, light attracts some and dispels some. See, light does chase away darkness, and he says, you are God's moral light. And you're going to repel some people by being part of my kingdom, and you're going to attract some people. And light, see, brings comfort and safety. It takes away the fear. Ever been lost? Look for the light. Go into a dark cave and tell everybody to turn their flashlights out at the same time. You'll understand what darkness is. And have one person light one match, and you'll understand the power of light. So he says, how do we live? Keeping the heavenly mindset, how do we do it? Listen, preserve and direct. Preserve and direct. Save, influence culture, and give directions. I think we need to be a lot like John the Baptist there in John 1:29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When I talk about light and light directing, I see those guys at the farm show and the fair with those flashlights, you know, with those big orange hickeys on the top, and when you're coming up there, you know, telling you where to go. You can't really see them, but you see that orange flashlight going. And that's, we're to be like that to the world. We're to be saying, over here, you know, over there's full, over there's crowded, over there you're going to crash, over here, it's safe over here. And as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, see, we're to be saving by directing. And then getting them to get it. Just like we got it. At least some of us get it. I think I get it, but I'm not sure I get it sometimes. Maybe I'll be one of the ones, he says, sorry. You thought you were working for my kingdom. And then I say, how can I know, yet say what I just said? And I say, I don't know. I'm just living it. And so I want to say to you, you know, you have to evaluate this kingdom too. And you have to evaluate it for you. Not for your wife, not for your husband, not for your neighbors. You have to evaluate it for you. And you have to say, hear Jesus say, do you want spiritual rest? Do you want the peace that passes understanding? Then get broken. Mourn over sin. Let me remake your life. Get a new appetite and stick with it. And then start to reach out to others who don't know. And then get dedicated to one thing. Then go speak for me. Be pure. Speak for me. And when you get persecuted for doing it, don't draw a lot of attention to yourself. Just keep doing it. And that's the kind of kingdom that he speaks about.